For the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Today has been a dynamic day. We've had some super singing, powerful praying, fantastic fellowship. And you're back tonight, and for that we are grateful. Now, I visit a number of churches every year. Let me tell you something about this church. There's a lot of love in this church. You can feel it. You can sense it. Tonight, you're expressing your love to a wonderful couple, Ron and Mary, and that's the way the church ought to be. This is a family, and there's a lot of love in this family, and it's my honor, my privilege to be among the loving brothers and sisters in this church. So grateful to be with you, and thank you for your presence tonight. May God bless the preaching of His Word. June the 26th, 1982, was probably the saddest day of my life. It was the day that our first child was born. Our son Jeremy, and many of you know him as Pete, because when he was about 10 years old, we kind of changed his name because he can say Pete a little bit better than he can say Jeremy. But our son Pete was born with what the doctors call an acephalocele, a sack outside of his head, and there was brain tissue in this sack. We didn't know that anything was going to be wrong until he was born. You know, 35 plus years ago, they did not do the test that they do now. So we were expecting a very normal, healthy little baby. Didn't know if it were going to be a girl or a boy, but we were expecting a normal baby. And our son Pete was born with that massive sack outside of his head, and there was brain tissue in this sack. The doctor looked at him and said, "There's nothing we can do." They said, "If we surgically remove the sack, more than likely he'll die in surgery. If he doesn't die, he'll just exist, be a vegetable. So, Mr. and Mrs. Parker, we recommend that you take him home and love him. There's nothing we can do. Our hands are tied. He's going to die." And that's what we did. We took him home and we loved him. But he did not die. The first few weeks of his life, we woke up thinking maybe this is the day that he's going to pass, but he did not die. So when he was about, maybe 6 weeks old, we got on the phone, we called some other doctors, and that encephalocele, that sack outside of his head, was surgically removed. And today, physically, he's as healthy as anybody in this room. He very seldom gets sick. Mentally, he has problems. Some people say he's handicapped. Some people say he's special. Some people say he's retarded. He's 36 years old, never taken a step by himself in his life. He's never played on a football team or a soccer team. He's handicapped. I don't tell you about our son Pete to encourage you to feel sorry for us. We do not, at least most of the time, we do not feel sorry for ourselves. But let me ask the mothers of this audience. Moms, how would you feel if your son had never walked in his life? And to the dads of this audience, how would you feel if your son had never played on a football team or a soccer team or a sports team? See, brain damage is bad. Handicaps hurt. And you're looking at one guy, one preacher, who's asked one question. And the question that I've asked is this one. Why? Why do bad things happen to decent people? Have you ever asked why? Some time ago, I was eating breakfast in a restaurant, and a friend of mine walked in, a fellow by the name of Tom. Tom came in, sat down, and after I finished, I walked over and I said, "Hey, good morning." I said, "Would you like to buy my breakfast?" And all of a sudden, it occurred to me, this is not the guy that I think it is. Now, get the picture, folks. I'm standing in Cracker Barrel, patting this stranger on the back, asking him to buy my breakfast, and all of a sudden, it occurs to me, this is not Tom. He looked like Tom. Could have been Tom's twin brother, but it wasn't Tom. I didn't know what to do. I said, "Sir, you have a good day," and I marched out of there. And when something like that happens, you kind of want to throw up your hands and ask, why? Some time ago, I went to Russia on a mission trip. Is there anybody in this audience that knows Russian? Oh, you don't? Well, I feel comfortable, okay? I'll share the illustration. I went to Russia on a mission trip, and when I was there, I picked up a few Russian words. Доброе утро. good morning. До свидания, goodbye. Спасибо, thank you. Пожалуйста, you're welcome. And I was feeling pretty good about my Russian until one day I said to my Russian translator, Ya yes, mashina. And she looked at me as if I had escaped from someplace. I'd gone all over Russia saying, Ya yes, mashina. I'd go up to a stranger on the street corner, Ya yes, mashina. I'd get on a bus, Ya yes, mashina. And one day I said to my Russian translator, Ya yes, mashina. She said, No, mushina. I said, well, I'm trying to say I am a man. The only sentence that I'd learned, I am a man. She said, mushina. I said, what was I saying when I was saying mashina? She said, you were saying I am a car. I'd gone all over Russia saying, I'm a car. I'm a car. I'm a car. Maybe some of them believed it. I don't know. A few weeks ago, I was up preaching at Lake Tahoe. And there was a sweet sister that walked up to me, a sister in Christ, and said, oh, Brother Keith, we need you to come for a gospel meeting. She said, we really need you to come. She said, the other preachers that we've had have been so educated, they've been so intellectual, and we need somebody like you. Now, she meant it well, okay? She meant it as a compliment. But when you have a conversation like that, you kind of want to throw up your hands and ask why. Have you ever asked why? Maybe somebody in your family is handicapped, and you're asking, but why? Maybe you've lost a job. You gave your heart and soul to the company, and now you find yourself without work, and you're asking why. Maybe you've been to the doctor, and the doctor said that dreaded word, cancer, and you're thinking, I have cancer? Are you kidding me? And you're asking, but why? Maybe you've been through a divorce. You know that God hates divorce. You hate divorce. But now you find yourself divorced. And you're thinking, but why? Why do bad things happen to good folks? Well, it's not a new question. It's not a new question in any sense of the imagination. It's as old as the Old Testament. Let me show you why I say that. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges. Everybody get a Bible and go with me, please. To Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. There's the book, the seventh book of God's Old Testament, chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Maybe you remember the story. The Israelites, the people of God, are being oppressed and afflicted by their enemies, by the Midianites and by the Amalekites, so much so that they lose their homes and their jobs and their animals. They have to go live in caves. And to comfort his people, God sends an angel. And this angel goes to a fellow by the name of Gideon. Now, audience, you remember Gideon, don't you? He's a great man of God, a great warrior, a great man of faith. In fact, you can read about Gideon in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. God sends this angel to a fellow by the name of Gideon, and the angel says, cheer up, sir. God's going to be with you. It's the promise of the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus said, what did Jesus say? I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages. It's the promise of Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that's what God, through the angel, is saying to the Israelites and to Gideon, the man of faith. Cheer up, sir. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there. And I love Gideon's response in Judges 6, and look to verse 13. Gideon said to the angel, oh, my Lord, oh, dear sir, if the Lord is with us, what's the question, audience? Do you see the question in Judges 6 and verse 13? God says, hey, I'm going to be there. And Gideon looks around and he says, we've lost our homes. We've lost our jobs. We've lost our animals. And angel, you're saying that God's going to be with us. I want to know, if God is going to be with us, why has all this happened? And I'll be honest with you, folks, even to this day, after 36 years, sometimes I look at Pete in the wheelchair, my son in the wheelchair, and I want to ask the very same question. You know, if a mother gets pregnant and she's been drinking or drugging or maybe running around with every guy in the community, and she gives birth to a retarded or deformed or handicapped kid, you know, maybe you can explain that. On the other hand, here's a mom, and she hasn't been drinking, and she hasn't been drugging, and she hasn't been running around with every guy in the community. She gives birth to a retarded or deformed or handicapped kid. I kind of want to throw up my hands and ask, but God, why? I'm your son. I'm a preacher, God. I've given my life to the ministry. Don't you love ministers? And see, no doubt that's the way that Gideon and the Israelites are feeling here in Judges chapter 6. They lose everything. And the angel comes and says, hey, put a song in your heart, a smile on your face, cheer up. And Gideon looks around and says, excuse me, do you see what we've lost? We've lost everything. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And I'll be honest with you, folks, I don't know. I don't know. I don't have the answer to the question. Not in every case do I understand why bad things happen to decent people. But let me tell you something that I do know. I do know that all things, even horrible things, bad things, work together for the good of God's people who love God. Let me show you why I say that. I want you to leave the Old Testament and go with me, please, to the New Testament. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. It's the sixth book of God's new Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. There's the book. And tonight we go to Romans chapter 8. You know this verse. You've memorized this verse. You've studied this verse. Mark has preached on this verse. You've heard sermons on this verse. But I want you to look at it as though you've never heard it. Listen to it with open heart and open ears. Verse 28 of Romans 8. Paul said, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His plan or His purpose. First of all, brothers and sisters, I want you to notice, if you will, the promise of this verse. Notice the promise of Romans 8 and verse 28. The promise is not all things are good. There are some things in life that are horrible. There are some things in life that are very, very bad. Cancer is bad, and surgery is bad, and sickness is bad, and bankruptcy is bad, and a strained relationship is bad. So the promise is not all things are good. The promise is, and we know that all things work together for good. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I want you to imagine that this door is the door of birth. This is birth. And I want you to imagine that this door over here is the door of death. Are you with me? This is death, and over here is birth, okay? I'm born into the world. I start my journey through life. It may be when I'm 12. It may be when I'm 15 or 19 or 25. Sooner or later, let me show you what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to do this. There are burdens that have to be borne. There are weights that have to be carried. There are loads that have to be lifted. And might they get heavy. It may be a family sickness. It may be a family financial loss. It may be losing a job. It may be a divorce. It may be a handicapped family member. But there are burdens that have to be borne. There are weights that have to be carried. There are loads that have to be lifted. They do get heavy. Life gets tough. But watch me. Are you watching? Everybody watch. My burden has now become my blessing. My trial has now become my treasure. My heartache has now become heaven on earth. The load that I lifted now lives me. And I really believe that's the promise of Romans 8:28. The promise is not everything's going to be wonderful. No. The promise is, and we know that all things, even the bad things of life, work together for good. And we've seen that in our own lives. We've seen that with our son, Pete. In fact, let me share with you some of the good things that have come into our lives because of our son, Pete. First of all, we've been able to see the love of God a little bit better because of our son, Pete. The love of God. You know, I love you. I love every single one of you. But I'll be honest, folks, there are not too many people that I love enough that I would give my special son to die for. But when I think about my special son, I'm reminded of God's special son. John 3:16, he is monogenes, he is one of a kind, his only son. And I believe that if you were the only sinner living, Jesus would have died for you, he would have been buried for you, he would have been raised for you. God is crazy about you. I hope that you understand that. We talked about that this morning, the cross. That's how much God loves you. He says, I love you, and I'm going to prove it. Look at my son. I'm going to give my son for you. Some time ago, for about 16 and a half years, I preached for the Hendersonville Church of Christ in Hendersonville, Tennessee, just about 20 miles outside of Nashville. And we were having communion on a Sunday morning. You know, in Churches of Christ, we do that. We do that every Sunday. We have the bread and the fruit of the vine. Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And we break bread in Churches of Christ every Sunday. And we were doing that at the Hendersonville Church of Christ. And I was sitting on the end of the pew as the communion was being served. And a fellow by the name of Cleon, one of our deacons, he came around with communion, the bread, and he was passing the bread. And Pete, my son, was sitting right beside me in the wheelchair, out in the aisle. He was sitting out in the aisle. I was sitting on the edge of the pew. And as Cleon came around to serve communion, Pete reached out and he grabbed the hand of Cleon. And then Pete, my son, reached down and he grabbed my hand. And he put my hand in Cleon's hand. And there I was at the Hendersonville Church of Christ on a Sunday morning during communion, holding hands with Cleon. And I thought about Jesus, and I thought about the cross. That's really what Jesus did on the cross. Here he is dying on the cross. In effect, with one hand he reaches up and he grabs the hand of his heavenly Father. And with the other hand he reaches down and he grabs the hand of sinful man. And he says, sinful man, I want you to meet my heavenly Father. Father, I want you to meet sinful man. And he puts man's hand in God's hand. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 8. And when I look at my special son, Pete, I'm reminded of God's special son, Jesus. So first of all, we've been able to see the love of God. In the second place, we've been able to see the love of God's people. I want to bare my soul with you tonight, folks. Just want to pour out my heart to you. I stand before some of the greater people in the world. I believe that with all of my heart. Oh, I know we have temptation, and I know we sin, and we make mistakes. But I kind of feel like Moses tonight. I feel like I need to take off my shoes because I stand on holy ground. I stand before some of the greater people in the world. You are God's people. In fact, let me just say it like this. In my judgment, the greatest people in the world are members of Churches of Christ. Solomon, the wise man, you're here tonight. You're my brother. And you're a good person. And I appreciate you being here. And I appreciate all of you being here. You're God's people. And I believe with all of my heart, the greatest people in the world are members of Churches of Christ. In fact, let me tell you what our church, the Hendersonville Church, did for us some time ago. The church at Hendersonville is a large church. And we were able to do this. They were able to do this for us. But they gave us a van. They gave us a van. The van that I'm talking about had a wheelchair lift so that Pete, our son, in a wheelchair could get in and go places. And they said, Keith and Sandra, we love you and we just want to give you this van. You're going to do what? We're going to give you this van. Are you going to give us a vehicle? Yeah, we love you and we just want to give you this van. And my, that blew us away. And Sandra started driving that van, able to go places with Pete. Pete was able to get in that wheelchair lift and get in that van and go places. About 6 months later, maybe a year later, another couple of our church, true story, folks, another couple of our church, Bill and Vicky, came to us and they said, Keith, we want to give you our car. Excuse me? We want to give you our car. You're going to do what? You're going to give us a car? Yeah, we love you. And they said, you know, it's an older car, but we love you and we just want to give you this car. And so they gave us that car. And, you know, Sandra was driving the van with Pete and I was driving that car, able to go places. About 6 months later, maybe a year later, there was another lady of our church, a lady by the name of Irene. She came to me on a Sunday and she said, Keith, my daddy wanted you to have his car. I had just preached the daddy's funeral on Friday, and this was 2 days later. This was on Sunday morning. And she said, my daddy wanted you to have his car. And I began to say, Irene, thank you. But, you know, I don't need enough. You know, the church has given us a van, and Bill and Vicki have given us their car. Thank you, but we don't need another car. And she said, Keith, you cannot argue with a dead man. My daddy wanted you to have his car. And I said, Irene, thank you, but no thanks. You know, we don't need another car. And that went on for a while, you know, thanks, but no thanks. And then she took me out into the parking lot, and she showed me her daddy's car. And it was a Cadillac. And I said, well, if you insist. And I started driving that Cadillac, put a lot of miles on that Cadillac. Well, some time ago, another lady, true story, another lady of our church, a lady by the name of Margaret, kind of like a mom to me, Margaret gave us her car, a town car Lincoln. A town car Lincoln. And it's at home in our garage, a town car Lincoln. And I'm just telling you that because everywhere we've gone, people have been so nice to us, so kind to us, so encouraging, and especially to our handicapped son, Pete. So first of all, we've been able to see the love of God. Number two, we've been able to see the love of God's people. Let me share with you another great blessing that has come into our lives because of the promise of Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. We've been able to serve people that we would not have served, encourage people that we would not have encouraged, influence people that we would not have influenced, all because of our situation, our problem with our son Pete. If you have cancer, I can't walk up to you and say, well, I know, I understand, I've never been there, I've never had cancer. If you've been through a painful divorce, I can't say, you know, I know what you've been, I've never been there. If you've lost your job, if you've been fired, I can't say, you know, I can relate, I've been there. I've never been there. But let me tell you what I can do. I can go up to parents of special kids, I can look them in the eyes, and I can say, hey, I know, I've been there. And I've been able to reach people and serve people that we would not have reached and served all because of our situation with our son Pete. In fact, some time ago, we were just kind of hanging out on vacation, just kind of relaxing on vacation. And there was a woman that walked up to me and said, excuse me, what's wrong with your boy? And I kind of looked around. She was talking to me. By the way, folks, do you realize that there's something that's wrong with all of us? Huh? You do know that, don't you? See, some of us are blind and we have to wear glasses or contacts like I do. And some of us are deaf, so we have to wear hearing aids, right? And some of us don't have a lot of grass, Mike, growing on the lawn upstairs, right? And folks, I'm not gonna look at anybody. I'm gonna close my eyes on this one, okay? But let's just be honest. Some of us are just ugly. I mean, we put the ug in ugly, right? See, there's something that's wrong with all of us. But this woman walked up to me. I didn't know her. She said, excuse me, what's wrong with your boy? And I kind of looked. She was talking to me. And so I began to tell her about my son, Pete. And she began to tell me about somebody in her family that was special and handicapped. And we made that connection. And I gave that woman a Bible tract. And as I walked away from that conversation a few minutes later, she was standing there reading that Bible tract. And I've been able to serve people that I would not have served, reach people that I would not have reached, all because of our situation with Pete. I'm saying, folks, it's a wonderful promise. And the promise is, and we know, that all things work together for good. But I see something else, and let me share it with you. I not only see the promise in this verse, I see the people in this verse. Notice the people to whom the promise is made. It's not made to everybody. It's not made to the atheist. It's not made to the heathen. It's not made to the unbeliever. We can't just get out here on the streets of Vallejo and stop the traffic and say, hey, come on in. We have a great promise for you. It's not made to everybody. Notice the people to whom the promise is made. Romans 8 and verse 28. Paul said, here's the promise, and we know that all things work together for good. To whom, Paul? To them that love God. To them that love God. I want to speak to the baptized believers, to the members of this church. Many of you are, you believe in Christ, you have put on Jesus in baptism. And I want to speak to you just for a moment, okay? I want to speak to those of you who are Christians. And my question, my challenge to you is to ask yourself, in fact, let me just ask you, do you love God? that you love God. You say, Keith, do I love God? Man, I'm in church on a Sunday night. I'm glad you're here on this Sunday night. But I'm not asking, are you in church? I'm asking, do you love God? Do you really love God? Again, John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. I tell you, folks, love is the greatest motivation. That's the reason that people ought to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You know why the people of God ought to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? It's not because some preacher gets up and screams and hollers and beats on the pulpit and says, hey, you better come back on Sunday night. You better come back. It's not because a preacher fusses at us. Why do we come to church? You want to be with those that you love. And Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Jesus is with us tonight. Isn't that amazing? The Savior, the Son of God, is among us. His presence is here. We're in the presence of God. Wow. And see, that's the reason we ought to pray. We ought to be prayer warriors and prayer soldiers. And that's the reason we ought to read our Bible. Why do we read our Bible? Why do we communicate with God? Why, you want to communicate with those that you love. And that's the reason, folks, we ought to get out here and knock on a few doors and set up Bible studies and talk to people about Jesus and about heaven. Why do we talk to people about Jesus and about heaven? You want to talk about those that you love. So I want to ask my brothers and sisters of this church, honestly, do you love God more right now than you've ever loved Him in your life? Think about your relationship with God. You say, Keith, I was baptized back in the 1970s. I was baptized back in the 1980s. Man, I've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years. That's wonderful. But right now, are you closer to God than you've ever been in your life? It's a great promise, but it's not made to everybody. It's made to the people, Paul said, that love God. Now, that's not the end of the verse. He goes on to say, Romans 8 and verse 28, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let me just say a word to those of you who are not members of this church, maybe not Christians. Let me speak to you just for a moment, okay? To those who, we have some people in this audience, and you're good people, but you're not a Christian. And let me speak to those of you who need to become Christians. Tonight, the encouragement to you would be, you need to accept God's call. See, God is called. He calls us through the Word, through the Gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. I think about the day of Pentecost. You remember that day, Acts chapter 2, of the Gospel, the good news is preached. The apostles stand up before thousands, and they preach about Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection. And the people in the audience cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed Christ. What shall we do about it? And you remember the answer. You need to change, surrender, repent, and you need to be baptized. We have some people in this audience that need to repent and be baptized. I tell you, folks, the hard thing about becoming a Christian is not being baptized. That's the easy thing. The hard thing about becoming a Christian is changing, surrendering, repenting, turning around. We have some people in this audience that just need to turn around. You need to change your heart, and that change of heart will lead to a change of life. You can repent tonight. You can repent right now, even as I speak to you. So the Apostle Peter said to those who actually killed Christ, you need to repent, and he said, be baptized. Again, we have some people who need to be baptized. You say, baptism? What's baptism? It's a burial. It's an immersion in water. Jesus said again, Mark 16, 16, anybody that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So the Apostle Peter preaches to those who had killed Christ, repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. In whose name? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? He says, for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of sins. And here's a great blessing. Here's a great promise. You'll receive the gift of God's Spirit. And then he said, the promise is to you, to your kids, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Call. We have some people in this audience who need to listen and hear and heed God's call. God is calling you through the book, through the Scriptures, to a saved relationship with Jesus. Some of you need to be saved. You're lost. You're not saved. And you need to accept the message of Jesus. Change your heart. And in baptism, prove your faith. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And in doing that, you'll receive God's call. I'm telling you, folks, it's a great promise. It's a wonderful promise. But it's not made to everybody. It's made to the people that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I want you to imagine. Imagine, if you will, that you have a sack in front of you. Everybody in this audience has a sack. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, you have a sack in front of you. Here's what I want you to do as we kind of bring this thing to a landing. I want you to take the burdens of your life, the troubles of your life. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world there's going to be tribulation. I want you to take the tribulations of life and put the troubles of your life in the sack that you hold in front of you. Would you do that? Again, it may be a strained relationship. It may be a painful divorce. It may be a surgery that you're facing. It may be a sickness. It may be cancer. It may be a sin problem. Whatever problem you're dealing with, I want you to take it, and I want you to put all of the problems of your life in your sack. Would you do that right now? Go ahead and do it. I can tell some of you haven't done it. Your faces are giving you away. So let me give you permission. You've got a sack in your hand. Take all of the stuff of your life that's bad and put that junk, that stuff, those problems in your bag that you hold in front of you. Go ahead and do that, would you? Everybody, go ahead and do it right now. Whew, you feel better, don't you? You can smile again. Life is good. You're encouraged. You can sit up straight. You can live another day. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up from your pew and bring your sack of problems to the front. Would you do that right now? Just get up from your pew and come down one of these aisles and bring your sack with you. Bring your sack of problems to the front. Would you do that? So you get them, come. You get them, come. Didn't really mean that, but I talked you into it. Kind of like a fish, I reeled them in. But they're with me. You're with me, right? You're with me. I want you to get up and come. Bring your sack of problems to the front. So you get up and come. And you bring your sack to the front. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put the sack of problems right here on the table. Would you do that? Put all of your problems in your sack. Put that sack right here on the table. So you do that. You get up and come. You bring your sack to the front. And you start to sit down. Wait! You can't sit down. Before you sit down, you have to pick up somebody else's sack. You've loaded up all your problems. You brought your sack to the front. And before you sit down, you have to pick up somebody else's sack. Would you do it? Would you do it? Not me. I'll take my own problems, okay? I'll take my own sack of problems home. I don't want to pick up anybody's sack. I don't want to pick up anybody's sack. But the good news is, I know somebody who's willing to pick up 150 plus sacks. Cast all your care upon Him. He really cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. So whatever you're dealing with in life, it may be a sin problem. It may be a sickness. It may be a surgery. Cast your care upon Him. It's a great promise. We know that all things work together for good. And the people, to them that love God, Christians, do you love God? And to them who are the called according to His purpose, some of us need to be called, but God, you need to accept God's call tonight. What's going to happen tonight? Wouldn't it be great if 4 or 5 could come and say, I'm ready to receive God's call. I want to obey Jesus. I want to be baptized. Wouldn't it be great if maybe 10, 15 people could come and say, pray for me. I've been going through some bad stuff. I need you to pray for me. You need to be prayed for. You need to be encouraged. Need to come home to the church. You're dealing with that sin problem. Come home tonight, would you? Need to be baptized? Come tonight. Come tonight. Let's stand and sing.